Our Father, we come into your presence with awe because we know that we are in the power of God and the presence of the power that runs this universe. And we need that help and strength in our own spirits, but our human mind is not capable of grasping it, so we pray that tonight the Spirit of Christ will minister to the heart of each one here the things that he wants them to know and understand. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we're going into the further in the 14th chapter of John. Many deep truths here. Some chapters of the Bible are like that. There's some that you can go through fairly quickly. They have a simple message. But ones like this are pretty deep, pretty heavy. So we've been talking about verse 12, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." And now we're going to go on to verse 13, and this is really a tough one. "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do this, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, those are hard sayings, but that's good. I like that. It's something we can get our teeth into here. These are so misunderstood and so misapplied. Verse 13 has caused a lot of disappointment in people. That is, by misunderstanding it. Because it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Now, taking it at its face value, you look at it and you say, "Boy, I've asked a lot of things, and I've always said in the name of Jesus and whatever, and I don't get it." So we have to find out what he's really saying here, and it can't be gimmicky. I don't want to use any gimmicks. Now, what is really necessary to understand is what you mean by my name, by asking in the name of Christ. That's the key to it. I want you to understand that there have been an awful lot of forgeries as a result of this verse. Because to pray a prayer and say in the name of Christ when it really isn't in the name of Christ is a forgery. When he didn't have any part in that prayer, see? A lot of people pray that way. They rattle on and pray about all these things, but Christ is not necessarily inspiring that prayer. And so what does it mean to have Christ involved in the praying? Well, let's say the manufacturer's representative or agent. Representative for the Ajax salad cutter, salad master, or something like that. You're selling that item, or you're representing a manufacturer in it. Now, what you do in business has got to be done in the name of the company, the Ajax company. See, that you do not have the authority to just do anything you want in regard to the distribution of that appliance. You have to do what you think the company wants. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, "Look, we'd like to have you give us a dozen of these salad masters at 25% discount." Now, you do not have the authority in yourself to give that discount. You have to write back to the company. You have to do what you think the company wants you to do. Or let's take another kind of illustration. If you're a representative of the United States government, you're in the Foreign Service, you're a diplomat, or you're an ambassador, you see. You have to do what you think the United States would do in a given situation. You can't do what you want to do personally. You do what the government would do because you're representing the United States government. All right, now, if you are functioning as a Christian, you are, in a sense, a representative of Christ. Now, if you are asking something in the name of Christ, what you're really saying is, this is something I believe sincerely Christ wants me to ask for. Now, how do you know that? Because there's something deep inside you that presses you to make this prayer, or that makes you feel good about making a prayer. See? Because, after all, the only way anybody can pray is when the Holy Spirit prays through them. The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. When you get down to pray, you open your heart to the Lord, and you just say, "Now, Lord, I just want you to pray through me now. I want you to show me what to pray for." In fact, that's the promise given to us in Romans 8. The Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with unutterable groanings. What does that mean? It means the Spirit inside of you is doing the praying, and you're just the mouthpiece. Now, to be able to pray that way means only one thing. Be submissive to Christ. Just open. You don't come into the presence of the Lord shouting around and telling God what He's going to do and all the rest of it. I hear lots of people pray that way. You go into some of these meetings and everybody's telling God what to do. "Oh, God, you must heal this brother," and, you know, all this sort of stuff. And God does not have to do anything. He doesn't have to heal anybody. And people say, "Oh, you said you were going to do this." He didn't say anything kind. He didn't say He was going to heal everybody in the world. He didn't say He's going to give you all the money you want. He didn't say He's going to... All He has said, "I'll give you the clothes on your back and something for your stomach," and that's all. That's all He promised, plus peace in your spirit. You can ask Him for peace and bread. The rest is up to what He wants to do in a particular situation. Now, I can illustrate it many, many times. I've prayed for people and had a deep sense that God wanted to heal them. And they've been healed. Remember a young girl we prayed for in a Sunday meeting down there. She wasn't there, but somebody, her brother, asked the request, and the girl had been injured, had an eye injury. She was going to possibly lose the sight of the eye. The doctor was going to operate, and he said that the way the injury was, even if he operates, there's still going to be an impairment of vision. And he did go in and operate. And he said, "Now there's going to be some impairment here because there's no way I could avoid it." Okay, so I prayed for the girl there in the meeting. She wasn't even there, but I prayed for her. Her eye cleared up completely. She had 20/20 vision. The doctor himself, who was not a Christian, said, he says, "It's a miracle. I don't know how it happened, you see." And I sensed deeply within me that this was something the Lord wanted to do. And that's happened to me many times. There are times when I pray that I don't have that sense. I don't say, "Well, that's lack of faith." It's nonsense. I'm the same person, you know. But it isn't time. It isn't something the Lord's going to do. But if you're going to insist on this promise, that whatsoever you ask in My name, I will do it, you've got to insist on praying in the Spirit. I don't always know. I pray for something, and I hope the Lord will do it, but I'm not quite sure. So what happens? Well, if it doesn't come out, I don't criticize God and say, "Well, how come you didn't do that?" I wasn't sure from the beginning whether it was really something He wanted or not. You see how that really clears this verse up a great deal? Now, usually when I pray, I think I pray in the name of Christ. I mean, I use that expression because, in fact, that is what I'm doing. It's not a forgery because I really am trying to be in tune with Christ, to pray as he wants me to pray. But when I say in the name of Christ, that's not just a line. It's something that I really mean that. But a lot of times when people say that, they don't really think about it. Now, well, we say this in the name of Jesus. Now, they don't even really know whether they are in the name of Jesus or not. Now, to be in that position of being sensitive to what Christ wants requires fellowship with him. A lot of people sort of live for themselves all week long, and then they come into church on Sunday, and they're not going to be in tune with Christ. You can't just snap your fingers and be in tune with the Lord. I have to say that there are a lot of times you come to prayer when you've come out of a hectic situation, and you're not really ready to pray yet. You want to pray, and you go into your room, and you sit down, and you kneel or lie, or whatever you do, and you're not always right away in an attitude of prayer. Maybe you've just been shouting at your husband or wife or your buddy or something, and you're coming into the Lord's presence, but you're not in a spirit of prayer. So it takes a little time maybe to get into that spirit of prayer. Good way to get into it is maybe to do a little reading in the Bible. I like to read the Gospels in a situation like that because you kind of begin to get the flavor of Christ. You read about how he reacted to situations and so forth, and it kind of quiets you down. Or you read the Psalms, and that's a good way to get into the spirit of prayer. Or just wait before the Lord. You don't have to say something. You don't have to talk to be in fellowship with somebody. Sometimes we talk too much. Always telling God this and telling him that, all that sort of thing. You see, well, we talk too much. Maybe we ought to listen a little more. So we come screaming into the Lord's presence, say, how come you didn't do this, and how come this, and how come that? You see, well, you just come in and quiet down and just kind of wait. Get your own heart quiet. And that'll help you a lot. Another thing that's important for you to realize is that the praying is not bringing a shopping list to the grocery clerk, you know. And that's the way a lot of people pray. They come right into the Lord's presence, start, Lord, do this and this, and give me this, and do this, and give me that. You know? It's just like reading the shopping list. You talk it over with the Lord. But let's say that you got your dad, the boy's father, he comes in and talks to dad about it. He said, Dad, I want to buy a car. Well, okay, what's he going to say? You know what he's going to say. Number one, can you handle insurance? Can you keep the car up? You can hear him say it now. Look, son, there's more to buying an automobile than just putting down the money. You got to maintain it. Buy gasoline, keep it oil, lube, and so forth. And he says, beyond that, I don't know whether you're old enough for a car yet. You know, think you're old enough? Got to remember, you get a car, all the kids are going to make a sucker out of you. You know, you can give the whole line here, what dad's going to say when you say, Dad, I'd like to buy a car. See? He's going to sit down and talk about it with you. He may be halfway persuaded that it's all right, see, but he's still going to talk about it back and forth. Well, what about this? What about that? See? And then you're going to buy the car. You may take Dad with you. So you show him the car. He says, well, let's look at it, son. You see, the ways that Dad's going to talk. Now, when you pray, you're not bringing a shopping list to the grocery clerk. You're not approaching Honest Harry to buy an automobile. You're talking to your father about something that you want or that you need. And praying is talking it over with him. Maybe in the course of the conversation, the Lord has to tell you something. Like maybe Dad has to remind the son to look for a couple of things he wasn't thinking about. See, maybe the Lord has to say, now wait, did you understand this or that? Maybe by the time you get through praying, you're not sure yourself. Maybe you shouldn't go ahead with that plan. See? The Lord talks to you. To pray in the name of Christ means to get together with the Lord and try to have some sense of fellowship with Him about that matter. And you go in willing to be submissive. But if He says no, it's no. When you talk to your father, you may have to face a no. I don't care if you got the money in the bank, no go. Not ready for it yet. Get a little more money together first. I don't want to send you out on the highway on some junk, you see. I want you to go out with some wheels under you, see. And if you're, you know, if you're smart, you listen. And so with God. Now you talk to Him about it. He may say no. He may say wait a bit. Hang on a little. We've got a better deal coming. But in all events, you see, what you're doing is coming in and having a conversation with the Lord. You're open to what He wants. And then you can sign the name. Because you get the feeling that this is something I should do. And you say, in the name of Christ, I pray that You'll do it. Or you say it's something that we shouldn't do. I'm going to lay a little something out to you that just came today. You might be interested in the project. But I have a friend who runs the president of the Hindustan Bible Institute in India. We had a conversation today. He's going to take some of our material here and get it translated into several dialects in India and publish it over there. And he's got this Bible school, and they have a printing department, and they need a press, an offset. They're working with letterpress, and they need an offset equipment. And I just feel like it's something I want to do for them, try and get them a press. I have access to some printer supplies, and so that's something I pray about, you see. You know, and if I get the go-ahead inside, I'll say, all right, Lord, let's get him a press. And that's something that I can pray in the name of Christ. Because I feel authorized to go ahead and pray for it. Now you see, when you see the verse in that light, it makes a lot of sense. On that basis, then we can take this verse right down the line. But it's a question of rereading the warranty. Look at the warranty. What does it really promise? Now the next part of it says that in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do to the glory of God. The ultimate intention of everything that happens in this world is to God's glory. Now that doesn't mean you can only ask for religious things. Someone brought up the question once, isn't it selfish to ever ask God for material things? Or it's petty or small? No, not necessarily. Here's somebody who's got a material need. Maybe they're young in the faith. And maybe God's help in that matter, giving them that thing, might be a little boost to their faith. Like here's a child, and maybe if mom or dad give them something they've been asking them for, maybe it's just a little boost to the child, and it's not going to hurt them at all to have it. So the Lord may do some things for you on that basis. Helps your faith, it gives you a good feeling, and so forth. And so some material thing you pray for, he might answer, and that would be to the glory of God. On the other hand, if he thinks you're old enough in the faith, that he doesn't have to do it. You know, he might think, well, I know it'd be nice for you, but I think you're a little better off. You know, some of us, like myself, we really function better when we're running on the edge of desperation. And we usually, it's like I'm saying, an automobile, when you're driving the car at a certain rate of speed, you're maybe a better driver than otherwise because, you know, you're really right in there watching everything. If you go too slow, you're drifting down the road, humming a song and got your arm up on the back of the seat and looking around everywhere, and you may be a great hazard on the highway. if you got that thing barreling down the road, you're watching everything a little more careful. So when the Lord kind of keeps me running on the edge of desperation because he knows I'm alert, see, and then if he does too much for me and I get kind of lazy. So, you know, you never know how that is. But the point is that a lot of things the Lord will answer for you that are to his glory, even though it may seem like some little whim. You never know how he's thinking about some of these things. And some things I've asked for, like say from my wife, you know, she needs something, and I'd say, Lord, I'd like to get that for her. Will you show me? I got her a car a while ago, and a special car that I thought she needed and wanted and so forth, for various reasons. I'm gone from home a lot, and she needs something dependable and safe and so forth. So, and she works pretty hard, so she needs something fairly comfortable. It's not for me, it's for her. And I prayed and asked the Lord to show me where to go to get that car, which he did in a remarkable way. Then he came along and had somebody offer to make all the payments on it, so it worked out several ways, you know. You couldn't beat that deal. But the point was, it was a material thing, right? But for God's glory, he let me get it. Because there were things that were important there. Those things can be to the glory of God, not for the thing in itself, but for what it does in the long run for the individual that he answers a prayer for. In the strictest sense of the word, there are things that a Christian can always pray for and expect God to hear. And if you read through some of these prayers that Paul prays, like Ephesians, in Ephesians 3, he makes a prayer there about spiritual things. And you know you're on safe ground praying for that. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul prays that the people of Colossae may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You can pray to know the will of God. You can pray for wisdom. James says, pray for wisdom. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and so forth. So you can pray for those things. You can pray for your fellow Christians. Pray for the unsaved. Pray for the country you live in, for the government. A lot of things you can pray for, and you're on safe ground because you're instructed to pray for those things. So they are obviously to the glory of God. But there are other things that you're not sure about. They belong to this world or this life or personal needs or wants or something. And there you just have to kind of be open to the Spirit to pray for what he wants. Now the final item here that is very important is the 15th verse. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now that looks to some people like he's cracking a whip, and if you dare get out of line, you're not going to be able to pray. Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. In the first place, he's not saying, if you make any mistakes, I'm not going to hear your prayers. He's not saying that at all. But what is it? What about this thing, if you love me, keep my commandments? Does that not again put us under the old law? Well, for several reasons it doesn't. In the first place, he says later, this is my commandment, that you love one another. In other words, he, all through the New Testament, uses the law of love as the essence of the matter. He's not talking about the Old Testament legal code. He's talking about the basic law of love, that we should love one another. Now, what does it mean to love one another? Now, we've gone into that, but just to refresh you here for a minute, it does not mean to feel affection for everybody. Many people stumble on this because they think, well, I don't like so-and-so, not getting along with people, so I must not be much of a Christian. Well, that's not really true at all. It may be with good reason you don't get along with them. Some people are just plain ornery. I've run into a few ornery people in the world. You have too, I imagine. It's hard to get along with. That old commercial that used to come on, you're a hard man to like, you know. Some people are just hard to like. A lot of these groups, religious groups, They're always throwing their arms around everybody. You know, it's phony. It can be pretty phony. It's fleshly. You don't have to throw your arms around people. And if you want to do it, it's up to you. But it's not, you know, I don't run around throwing my arms around everybody, but I try to minister to them. Like my old dad used to say, I don't call everybody brother, but I try to treat them like one. Now, this doesn't mean you have to be affectionate to everybody, but love means to care. And Jesus himself illustrated it. I'm on safe ground here because in Matthew and Mark, where he gave that lesson, remember the scribe that was sitting there said, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, love your neighbor. He says, who's my neighbor? So Jesus told him what he meant by loving your neighbor. And so he tells about the fellow that was on the road to Jericho and he was robbed and beaten. So here come several people by, the priest, the Levite, and so forth. They don't help him. Then comes the Samaritan. And so he goes over to the fellow and he puts oil on his wounds and takes him to an inn, leaves some money with the innkeeper and says, take care of him, whatever he needs, and takes off. Now observe here that there was no personal interaction necessarily. Now the modern sentimentalist Christian would say, oh, he should have taken him to his own house. He shouldn't leave him in the inn and just leave the money. He should sit there by his bedside till the night is over and so forth. You see, that's just that's the sob stuff, sister stuff. We got a lot of that sentimentality. No, the care was demonstrated by the fact that he just ministered to his need, gave him something. He didn't have to love him. He didn't have to like him. He didn't have to establish a perpetual friendship with him. The guy needed something, he gave it to him and went on his way. You see that? Now that's caring. There's some people, I was mentioned to a group earlier, there's some people in this world that I don't like. Nobody here. So. There's some people that have done me dirt. And they've been very, very ugly, hard to get along with. I don't like them. But God knows that if they would call me in the middle of the night and want help, I'd be right over there like that. No questions asked. Because I care what happens to them. Now that's the love of God. That's not my love. If I were dependent on my own brain to figure out love and do it, I'd be in trouble. It's a love of God that is void of the sentimentalities that often make love a mockery. Because that kind of sentimentality runs out of gas pretty quick. If you're loving people on the sentimental basis where you're just affection, you see, as soon as they turn on you, then your affection's over, see. So I'm trying to establish a solid base here where even if your feelings are not running very high, God can nevertheless minister through you to that person. And you're on solid ground. So you see that expression that if you love me, keep my commandments, comes into play in terms of the law of love. This is my commandment, you love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, and so forth. Well, let's go the further step. The last item there is keep my commandments. Now, that gets us into another angle that is important. What does it mean to keep the commandments? Does it mean that you can never, ever break one at all? No, not necessarily. It means that you treasure, that you accept and abide by the commandments of God. And you are, in that respect, sensitive to the law of God. Now, the law of God really means the will of God for the world. It doesn't just mean the Mosaic commandment. In 1 John 3, he uses some very interesting expressions. He says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is, in the King James it says, sin is a transgression of the law. But the Greek word anomia means lawlessness. He defines sin in the first few verses of 1 John 3 as lawlessness. Then he goes on to say later on in the chapter, if you have the seed of God in you, you cannot commit sin. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he's already defined sin as lawlessness. And what he's saying is if you have God in your heart, you cannot be lawless, which means you cannot be indifferent to the law of God. It's one thing to make a mistake and slip up and not do something you're supposed to. It's another thing to be lawless. Now, for example, here's the municipal code, or here are the laws of the federal government. I think that probably everybody in this room would, generally speaking, regard themselves as law-abiding citizens. You accept the Constitution, you accept the laws of the state, the laws of the land, and you're, generally speaking, you keep the law of the land. But on some occasion, you might break it. You might even break simple things like speed laws. You're not indifferent. You're not really indifferent to the laws of the government or the laws of the state even, but maybe in some particulars you get careless. It doesn't mean you're lawless. It means you're careless. It's a lot of difference. Yes?
What is the difference between the sin of the spirit and the sin of the flesh?
Well, where did you get the expression sin of the spirit?
Oh, I don't know. I read somewhere. It says, you know, if you sin with the flesh, it's
just a human expression. Now, if you ask what the sin of the flesh is, it means that things that the flesh does that offend God. Now, if you had to pin down something that would affect the spirit, it would be rejection of Christ. That's the thing in the spirit. So that's the only main sin of the spirit. If you have Christ in your spirit doesn't sin, but your flesh sins. If you don't have Christ in your spirit, then you're off base completely. See, then you're headed for hell. Sir?
This says, if you love me, you will do what I command.
Well, no, it's the Greek text says, if you love me, keep my commandment. There's a difference.
Yeah.
Quite a difference. And so the Greek word is tereo. The word that would have to be for that is proso. It's a different word. You got to read it carefully, see? That's why I'm really unhappy with a lot of these translations, because they're sloppy. I hate to say that, but they're not divinely inspired necessarily. In John 14. Yes, if you love me, tereo, that means to treasure up. To keep in the sense of guarding or treasuring. So that means you accept and are respectful of the commandments of God. And you look at it in your natural life. You know, here's somebody you love. Let's take it at the strictly human level of loving people. Here's somebody you love, and you, generally speaking, do the things that please them. But you might miss once in a while. You might do something. You're married to somebody and you know pretty well what pleases them, but you might do something that they don't like. But that doesn't mean you don't love them. Now, if you always tried to do what they didn't like, then it might mean that you didn't love them. So with Christ, you want to do what's right. Now, here's a husband who wants to buy his wife a present, see? And he wants to get her something she likes. He tries his best, but he goes out and buys some dress or vase or something like that, and he brings it home, and she doesn't like to say anything, but she wants to give it away to the garage sales. But she knows his heart was right, you know. She knows he really wanted to do what was right, but he just didn't have no taste. There are a lot of things a guy might do to offend his wife, you know, or wife might do to offend her husband, but if she loves him, she wants to do the things that please him. And that's the way we have to look at this. Just because you made one mistake doesn't mean you don't love Christ. If you got under that kind of bondage, you'd be in trouble. And there are a lot of people in the religious world that are under that kind of bondage. The first time they make a mistake, they go running to the altar, you know, I guess I'm not any longer saved. You think I'm kidding you, but that's true. There's a particular denomination, a big one, that believes that if you sin, if you're a Christian, you can't sin. I mean, you can't do anything to offend Christ. If you do something to sin, it means you've lost your salvation, so you got to go get it over again. And there's a certain sense in which the Catholic Church really, if you say sin, when you sin in the church, you lost your salvation. You get it back when you confess it and do penance and so forth. So there are a lot of crazy notions in the church. But I'm trying to give it to you as straight as I can here, right out of the text. But you can see where a translation like that might lead a person astray, and they'd think, oh, well, I'm not doing just exactly what the Lord wants, so I must not love him. Well, let's stop there. We've got to get out of here. Thank you, Father, for this moment. We pray the Spirit will make real to our hearts the truth of his word. Make it something that we practice in our daily lives. In Christ's name, amen.